this morning. Well, I know there was something else I was going to announce, and open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2 here. Let me turn all the systems on. And as I understand it, the internet is back up and working now. So we do want to say hi and welcome to the folks that are listening on the internet, on PowTalk and on Ustream, the audio portion and then the audio video portion. We are still making some sincere efforts to get better quality video for those listening on the internet, and has to do with trying to get permission from the city to get wireless system in here. We're trying, and we've been for a long time trying to do that. So we might have a different workaround at this point. We don't know for sure, but those are just that's in relationship to people that do listen on the internet on a regular basis. That's our church in the wilderness. Yeah, they probably feel like that at some point when the internet goes down and when the systems don't work. They feel like we cut them off, and we definitely don't want to do that. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. And I'm going to start at verse 15, Galatians 2 and verse 15. He says, we who are, Paul here is speaking, he's speaking to Peter and some others. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now watch verse 16 very carefully. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Jump ahead to verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time this morning in your Word. We're grateful, excited about this passage that is set before us now in Holy Scripture that once again points our attention to the faith of Christ. And we pray that as we continue this series this morning that we would have a greater appreciation of exactly what that is and how it is operational in our lives, in these bodies of clay, this earthen house of these tabernacles in which we do live. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can tell from the passages here, that we are continuing this study entitled The Faith of Christ. And I think this is probably lesson number 5. I'm hoping to finish it up next Sunday, not because we're in a rush necessarily, but because we do need to get back to Ephesians at some point, right? And we've had a lot of really interesting and very positive feedback about this series on the faith of Christ, and perhaps we'll put it together in like a CD or set for people and so forth. But the doctrine identified as the faith of Christ is without question one of the most important doctrines, one of the most important issues that you and I as believers need to come to understand and appreciate. And it is something that, especially verse 20 there, it is something that takes a lifetime to really appreciate. Okay, I want to start the message this morning by asking a question. And I need you to answer the question genuinely and sincerely, okay? Which hopefully you do that anyway, right? All right? My question is, and I am asking this of you, if you are a believer, okay? So if you are not a believer, if you've never trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then this question doesn't apply to you. To you, there's a different question. That question is, why not? What are you waiting for? Okay? And I mean that genuinely. Okay? If you've never trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, that's the most important decision ever to come to in your entire lifetime. That's what life is about when you think about it. Okay? You're not going to live on this side of eternity forever. You're going to pass out of this life into the next. And in the Scripture, there's only one or two places to go, heaven or hell. That's it. Both are real. The cross of Christ proves it. And the way that you can know for sure that your eternal destiny has changed from hell to heaven, that you have all of your sins forgiven, is when you simply, by faith alone, trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone as a total, complete payment for all of your sins. It is truly a finished work. All right, how do we know it's a finished work? Because Christ said so, didn't he? He said, it is finished. So if you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, again, I ask you, well, why not? What are you waiting for? I mean, you do it in a moment of time. It's not a religious thing that you do. It's not getting water baptized. It's not making some commitment to God. It's not promising you'll do better next time. Why would you tell God a lie anyway? Well, imagine that. At the moment of your salvation, you tell God a lie. God, I promise I'll never do that again. Don't start the Christian life that way. You know, God, I commit my heart to you. That doesn't work either. God, I make you the Lord of my life. How did that one work? How often? About once every 10 years? I mean, that's not what salvation is about. That's not what life is about. I mean, really and truly. Your eternal life is truly a gift from God. See that? By grace are you saved through faith. That, not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Not of works. Of any kind at all, ever.
Not for sale.
Not for sale. Not for barter. It truly is free. When you get a chance, after the service today, and maybe as we're preparing for potluck or afterwards, talk with John here today about, he shared with me a wonderful testimony that he had an opportunity to share with someone the gospel this week about the blood of Christ. So I'm not going to bring it up now, but all right. But trust the blood of Christ. Now, let's move on then. If you have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, now this question is for you. The question is this. Have you struggled with trying to live the Christian life? What about those of you who didn't answer? Have y'all figured it out or something? Yeah, they lie. He says, okay. What's that, Henry?
Like there's any other answer then.
Yes, yeah. Listen. So, I know we kind of chuckle about it, but it's a genuine, it's a serious question. Have you found sometimes life of a believer, that we call the Christian life, it's called the Christian. We call it the Christian life scripturally because Christ is our life. But sometimes people misunderstand that idea of the Christian life. They think more of it religion. But I'm talking to those of you who are genuinely saved. Yes, you know the Lord is your Savior. You've trusted His work at the cross. I'm asking you this question: Do you ever find the Christian life a struggle? Do you ever find it a battle? Do you find how the Apostle Paul says things like in Romans 7, he says, the good that I would do, that I do not, but the evil that I would not do, that I hate. He says, that I do. So when you find yourself in the struggle, because I think I'm talking to everyone, right? When you find yourself in the struggle, what do you do?
Back to the cross.
We can close in prayer if we get that, okay? The sooner we get that, we can close in prayer. We'll be here. No. But that's exactly right.
Understand that your righteousness comes through Christ and not yourself.
That's exactly right. The same message that resulted in your justification is the same essential message when it comes to living this faith of Christ. That's where we're starting today. We're talking about the doctrine of the faith of Christ. And you notice it was in both these verses, was it not?
Yes.
Did you see it in verse 16? It's twice in verse 16. Yes. Look at verse 16, he says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the, what? Faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So it's twice in that verse and then jump down to verse 20 again. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, read it, of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See how in both verses you see the doctrine of the faith of Christ, do you not? Last time we were together, two Sundays ago, and we were talking about the faith of Christ and so forth, we talked about, we were in Romans 3, and we found in Romans 3, it says this, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And it says this, even the righteousness of God, which is, say it with me, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon who? All that believe. We found in that passage that the righteousness of God has been made available to everyone. But it is imputed to, it's put to the account of who? Them that believe. This passage, Galatians 2, is a further development of that truth. This passage is talking about the principle of justification. It's not that Romans 3 doesn't do that. Romans 3 does do that. Romans 3 says righteousness of God is available now. Galatians 2 says, and here's how you get it. See that there? Look at this passage once again. Romans 2:16, he says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Stop right there if you would. The word justified, who knows what the word justified means?
Declared righteous.
That's exactly right. Sometimes you will hear people say that the word justified means, oh, we have a visitor there. Should I bring her? No, I better get going here. Okay, anyway. Sometimes you will hear people say this, that the word justified, I've got some competition now from the back of the room. That's my own family. Right. So, anyway, sometimes you'll hear people say that the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You've heard that before? You hear that a lot, actually. That the word justified means that God sees me just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true. Justification is way more than that. If the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, God saw you just as if you'd never sinned, that would be seeing you like He saw Adam before the fall. Before the fall, had Adam ever sinned? No. So Adam had never sinned. So if justification is God seeing you just as if you'd never sinned, what's the problem with that? You're going to fall again. You're going to sin again. Justification is way more than the idea of just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is the imputation of God's righteousness to your account. He doesn't simply see you just as if you'd never sinned. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the way, what's the difference between those two? Yes. What else? If God sees you just as if you'd never sinned, who's He looking at? Listen to what I said. Listen to my question. If God sees you just as if you'd never sinned, who's He looking at?
Adam.
He's looking at you or Adam. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ and He puts you into Jesus Christ. And Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your sanctification. He sees you in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ how often? All the time. Is that good or bad?
Good.
That's really good. Okay? Not for one split second does He ever... You know how sometimes... Do you ever lose your attention? God doesn't say, oh man, I was thinking about Rich. Hey Rich, I'm so sorry. I forgot you for those couple of minutes. Rich, I promise I'll never do that again. Is that how... Oh Joe, you know what? Oh man, I'm sorry. I was having to think about Rich today, and because I was thinking about him, I forgot to think about you today. Man, what would be the problem with that? Whatever moment it was that God stopped seeing us in Christ is the moment He would have to condemn us because of our flesh, right? Now thank God He doesn't do it that way at all. He sees you in Christ all the time, forever. Justification, it's obviously a legal word. It's a judicial word. It's where God declares you righteous as Christ. And He declares you as righteous as Christ because He puts you into Jesus Christ. Christ is your righteousness. Now, can you get that position by works?
No.
Can you get that position by promising? Can you get that identity by giving money, by doing deeds? None of that stuff. That's why that verse says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. See, you cannot be right in the eyes of God by any performance of any kind at all at any time. Ever. Period. So jettison the works of the flesh. See that? And he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. God looks at Christ's fidelity. And on that basis, He justifies anyone who also looks at Christ's fidelity. See that? Say it loud. What an amazing deal. God looks at Christ's work on the cross, and when you see in the cross work what God sees in the cross work, God declares you to be righteous, and He gives you the right forever. Is this good news? That's amazing. By the way, if that's really true, and it is, then can you ever lose salvation? How come you can't? Because it was His righteousness. It was His gift. You didn't get it by stopping doing or starting doing.
You can't undo what He did.
You can't undo the cross work of Christ.
He said it is finished.
He said it's finished. Your justification is not conditioned. Your security is not conditioned upon you. Your absolute security is conditioned based upon whether or not the work of Christ really was finished. It's the value of the blood of Jesus Christ and the completeness of the cross work of Christ. Since that is true, what can you do with that information as a believer?
Sure.
You can share it. You can rest in it. You can rejoice in it. You can live by it. You can abuse it. That's the one people say, oh man, if you preach grace, people are going to abuse it. If it could not be abused, it would not be grace. The very definition means it can be abused. Back to my original question. Do we as believers, do any of us, ever struggle with living life as a believer? So are there times when you and I do abuse grace? So if you are the one, and I'm not saying you are, by the way, but if you hear someone say, well, if you preach grace, then you're just abusing, you're just saying it's okay to abuse it and so forth. Every time you rebel against the grace of God, you're abusing it. It's total self-righteousness to make those accusations against the grace of God. You're making a statement of something that's true, but you're self-righteous and hypocritical, suggesting that you're not abusing it. It wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. But because it is grace, and because it can be abused, should we abuse it? Instead, what should we, God forbid, he says, this is exactly right. What instead should we do with it?
Just rest in it.
Rest in it. Believe in it. Grateful? Who said that? Be grateful for it. Listen. I read something this week on the flight up to Seattle there. And you know, sometimes you read just a little statement and go, boom, wow, I got to think about that one. And the author said, he's talking about the grace of God and the love of Christ at the cross. And he says, love thrives on love. I mean, that struck me. I don't know if it did you, but man, that went, wow, that's good. That's pretty cool. Love thrives on love. God is love. God loves to give. The grace of God is simply an expression of His capacity, His ability, His willingness to give. And to give freely. With no expectation of return. Christ died for all men and women, everyone, whether or not anyone would ever trust Him. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Just because of who He is by His nature, His love, His capacity to love. And when you learn about grace, little by little, as you study about grace and learn about what it means and everything, it's we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Isn't that wonderful to know? He goes on to say here, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. When you are believing in Jesus Christ, understand this. You're not simply believing that He was a historic character. You're not simply believing that He was a person that lived and died. You're not simply believing that He was a Jew from the tribe of Judah and so forth, or the lineage of David, did some kind of cool things over in Jerusalem and so forth. That to believe in Jesus is to believe that His work on the cross is finished. You're believing about something that He did that made righteousness available. To believe in Jesus isn't simply to believe that He was a historic person. A lot of people believe that He was a historic person. A lot of people say, well, He was a good teacher. He did this, He did that, and everything. But they don't trust what He did on the cross. This passage is talking about even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We've trusted His work on the cross as the total, complete, sufficient payment for our identity, our sins, our forgiveness, our life. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall some flesh be justified. What's it say?
No flesh.
Listen, the last part of that verse not only is the key to really appreciating why salvation in the first place is a free gift of God and totally dependent on Him, but the last part of that verse is the key to really appreciating how this life of a believer is now lived. If in the first place there shall no flesh be justified by works in God's sight, everybody got that with me? Well, then if we as believers now, if we try to impress God by our works as believers, what are we doing?
We're wasting our time.
We're denying the cross.
Frustrating grace.
We're frustrating the grace of God. That's exactly right. It's the same cross of Christ that dealt with our sins. That is the same cross of Christ that dealt with sin, our nature, our flesh, the old man. Now that's a clue. That's an important piece of information about this battle in the life of the believer. Let's jump ahead now to verse 19. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." Think about that. Once you become a believer, you often hear the idea that now that you're saved, now you need to go serve. Now that you're saved, now you need to, and then fill in the blank. Because there's a whole list. One of the first things, for example, they tell people is, now that you're saved, you need to set an appointment to come and get baptized. Right? Baptism's way on the top of that list, is it not? Now, what's the problem with that? Yeah, other than just flat out being not true, what else was wrong with it?
Well, they
mean water baptism, that's true. But by the way, no, that's not true either. You don't have to get baptized. He's talking about dry baptism because the moment you got saved, you got baptized. You don't have to get.
You need that
one. You need the dry baptism, okay? Listen. As soon as you add any works of any kind, not only for your salvation, but for your sanctification, what are you saying about the cross work of Christ? You're saying, just like a lost person says the cross of Christ is not enough to save me from hell, if you add any works as a saved person, you're saying the cross of Christ is not enough to save me from the power of sin in my life. It's not enough to accomplish my sanctification. And like I said, at the top of that list, people want to put water baptism. Now, is water baptism in the Bible?
Yes.
And therefore, is water baptism in the Bible?
Yes.
Did anybody ever did water baptize?
Yes.
Did Christ command water baptism?
Yes.
Yes. But all of the contexts in which you find those, they're not talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, which is where you live today. Isn't that fascinating? You go to a lot of churches out there, and of course they have the Baptist tree up front. They got a little curtain back there. There's not a Baptist tree back here. What is it? There's a mirror back there. Don't get scared now. That's you. All right. You know, there's not a Baptist tree back here. Listen, I'm not picking on water baptism per se. I'm talking about anything that people want to add to the finished work of Christ. And when you tell someone who just got saved, now the next thing you need to do is get water baptism. In their mind, what are they linking together? They don't know any different. They're not the Bible students. You're the teacher telling them this stuff. So in their mind, what are they linking together as though it's important to God? They're thinking the cross of Christ and now water baptism. So they wind up linking together This new life I got with Christ was some performance I need to do, even if it's scriptural. So that's right off the out of the gate. You've put a stumbling block in their way when it comes to how to live this life of the believer. Okay, so here I get saved. Now I got to go do and then, you know, fill in the blank. Okay, so then I go do that. And then later on down the road, maybe things are going along pretty good and everything. Now I start struggling. Now what am I going to do to try to rescue myself from the struggle? Maybe I have to recommit myself. Maybe I have to get water baptized again. Maybe I have to pray again. Maybe I have to be more dedicated. More this. More that. More this. Why am I thinking that way? Well, on the one hand, I'm thinking that way because I have the flesh and my flesh wants to perform. But I'm thinking that way because the guy that led me to Christ or taught me how to get saved told me I ought to do this. So in my mind, I've linked the two. I'm asking you this. Are they linked here? No. Look at what he says back here at verse 19. For I, through the law, and water baptism was part of the law. Not only part, but there's a lot of things to it. He says, for I, through the law, am what to the law? You're what to it?
Dead.
You're dead to it. How? By the body of Christ. You're dead to it because you identify with Christ in His death at the cross, right? You're dead to the law. Then does God expect you to perform the law? You're dead to the law. So is God expecting you to live under the law? You're dead to the law. So is God asking you as a believer, why are you not obeying the law? Is it? Yeah, exactly. He abolished it. Took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, it says. Look what that verse says. Verse 19 says this. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. What's the next word? That I might live unto God. You see what that verse says? It is absolutely impossible to live unto God while living under the law. Do you see that? In order for you to live unto God, in that verse right there, in order for you to live unto God, you had to be made dead to something. Dead to what? Now think about this. This is unbelievably practical, just not only in terms of our relationship to God, but our relationship to ourself and our relationship to others. Let me ask it this way. Does anybody here have a relationship with anybody here?
Yeah.
Listen, you have a relationship to at least three entities. First of all, to God. Second of all, to yourself. And third, maybe to family members, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, kids, adults, whatever. Right? Whatever. Everybody here has a relationship with someone else. Everyone. Question. That verse says that I, through the law, am dead unto the law, that I might live unto God. So, question. In order for the relationship between you and God to thrive, not from God to you, but your appreciation of it, what is the relationship to the law? You're dead to it. Are you getting that? God accepts you totally, completely on the basis of the finished work of Christ. How do you accept you? There's the problem, isn't it? How do you accept you? That's how we should accept us. But I'm talking about practical in life. How about whoever it is that you have that relationship? Husbands to wives? Wives to husbands? Parents to children? Children to parents? Boyfriend, girlfriend? Whatever the issue is. If you're attempting to live in that relationship under the law, not only is it doomed, you're denying Scripture. If you have... That was such a precious little smile. Oh, man. Those listening on the internet, you have no clue why I just did that. I need to move on. But listen, You see, the way to enjoy the grace of God is to live in the grace of God. And the way to enjoy the relationship that you have with God under grace, to enjoy it with yourself and then with whoever it is you have a relationship to, is to live under grace. Really it is. Now look at that verse again, verse 19. He says this. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am what? Crucified with Christ." Stop there. What did God do in order to take care of our sins? Christ died on the cross for our sins. But what did God do in order to take care of sin? The old sinful nature.
Took upon himself.
Took upon himself. And then what happened to us? Look at that verse. It says, "I was crucified." Isn't that interesting? It says, "I am crucified with Him." Look how He says it over in Romans chapter 6. Go to whole Galatians 2. Go to Romans 6 quickly. Watch this. Romans chapter 6. Watch this. Look at Romans 6, verse 6. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him." See how both say the same thing? "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." Joe, can you do me a favor? Joe, can you ask him to hold it down? Yeah. Look at verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That's Galatians 2:20, the first part right there. I got a question. What is God's only answer for the flesh?
The cross.
It's the only answer. So let me ask it this way. If I, as a believer, let's say I'm struggling with the flesh. I'm waiting. Go ahead. Let's say it. Come on. I'm struggling with the flesh. Okay. So let's say I'm struggling with the flesh. And I'm trying to get victory over the flesh. So in my mind, I think, okay, I know. I'll pray more. That'll defeat the flesh. So you try that for a while. Okay, that didn't work so good. Okay, I know. I'll dedicate myself more. I'll be more sincere. I'll be more committed. I know. I'll withdraw myself. I'll become a monk or a hermit. And I'll separate myself from all temptation. I know. I'll become more religious. I'll go to church more often. I'll give more money.
I'll buy a Dairy Queen.
Whatever. And isn't this what people think? I'll do this. I'll do that to become more holy. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. What's the problem with all of that according to Scripture? According to Scripture, the only answer for the flesh is the cross. The only answer for the flesh is, "I am crucified." God is no more interested in what our flesh can produce after we're saved than He was before we were saved. And your flesh and my flesh never gets any better. To expect the flesh to get better is to be expecting the wrong thing, is to be denying the verses. To be disappointed when we trusted in the flesh and we failed is to have looked by faith at the wrong thing. Is this making sense what I'm saying? All of us, the tendency is we do want to serve God. We do want to obey Him. We do want to do what His Word says. But we're depending on the wrong thing to do it. We tend to rely on the flesh, improving the flesh, getting the flesh better. "Oh God, if I will just study more, then I'll conquer the flesh." You will never conquer the flesh. The only answer for the flesh is death. Who believes that? God believes that. Don't matter what anybody else does. Now, we should believe it, right? See, that verse says, look at verse 6 again. Romans 6, 6, he says it's knowing this. You got to know this, don't you? That an old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. What did it take for the body of sin to be destroyed? It didn't take commitment on our part. It didn't take dedication, more sincerity, a genuine heart. Oh God, you really know my heart. You gotta laugh. When someone says, "Oh well, God really knows my heart," he does, and he tells you it's deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. He knows your heart. Why disagree with him? Oh no, John, I am so sincere. God knows my heart. Yeah, he said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what he says your heart is. So why is it that we think we can approach God on the basis of, "God, I'm so sincere. I really promise you this time, God"? That's not what it's about. It's not about our promises and our commitment and our dedication. Jesus Christ from the cross said, "It is finished." That verse says the old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Go back to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." What are the next three words? "Yet not I." Those three words embody the entire essence of not only what it means to get saved in the first place, but the entire essence of what it means to live this life of Christ now in our flesh. Those three words. "Yet not I, but Christ." Those verses right there, I'll see you here in just a second. Okay. Those three verses right there. That one verse right there. In some ways, that verse is one of the simplest verses in all of Paul's epistles. And yet, in other ways, I've been saved over 30 years now. I've read that verse, hundreds of times. And so have you. In some ways, that verse is the hardest verse in all of Paul's epistles. And yet, in some ways, it's the simplest. It's incredible the depth of information that's in that one verse. It's like he took Romans chapter 6 and Romans 7 and Romans chapter number 8 and he compiles them into one verse. Okay, you had a question or a comment there?
Yes. Is that why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15?
Yes.
Because it's only by studying rightly divided.
Yes.
Yes,
yes. You can only understand it by studying. But understand this. Can you study and miss it?
Yes.
Can you study and rightly divide and still miss Galatians 2:20? Yes. Studying is essential. Rightly dividing is every bit essential, right? But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You and I can quote Galatians 2. I started the message off this morning asking the question, is anybody here struggle with sin? And I think everybody said yes. But don't you know Galatians 2:20? Haven't you read that verse? Haven't you studied that verse? Yes, yes. So listen, what you're saying is exactly right. Study is essential. Right dividing is essential. But what's the purpose of study and right division? It is to understand. It is to trust, to believe. It is to see our need of the finished work of Christ. Our need in our life as a saved person. Our needs don't cease to exist once you get saved. Now, our need of eternal life does, right? But listen, the "yet not I, but Christ." That whole phrase is the whole concept of your sanctification. And just like Christ is our justification, Paul also says He's been made unto us our sanctification. Just like our flesh has no part of any kind at all in our justification, your flesh, my flesh, has no part of any kind at all in your sanctification. Christ is all. He did enough. So going in the Word of God is reading it, studying it, but believing it is so. And then therefore resting in the fact that it is so. That's where the real struggle is in the life of a believer. Because in the life of the believer now, the great battle is, okay, I know I'm supposed to serve the Lord, okay, I'll do it. And then what do we find out? It didn't work so good. So instead I'm supposed to yield. At the conference in Seattle, a guy asked the question. He said, I don't understand Romans 6. And this is a saved man. He's a saved guy. He said, I don't understand this yielding thing. He says, I know it says that, and I know I'm supposed to do it. He says, but I still struggle with it. And he was the guy who was just being honest, right? Can anybody relate?
Yeah.
So think about the idea of yield. What does yield mean? Those of you who drive in Southern California, you have no idea what that word means. Right? Just take that sign out of the way. You know? You getting on the freeway? Yes, sir. Man, pedal to the metal. Go. That's what yield means, right? No. So it's kind of like this. You're driving down the street of your life as a believer, and God says, I need you to yield to me. And you say, no, God, I got this one handled. I'll do okay this time. I says, oh, okay, go ahead. Whatever, crash, you know. So next time you're driving down the street of your life and everything as a believer, and God says, yield. And you say, no, Lord, let me try. I'll do better this time. Let me try it now this time. God says, okay, go ahead. Yeah, no problem. I'm here. No, Lord, I got it this time. So you're going to crash again, you know. So then, next day you're on the street of your life as a believer. You go down the road, and the sign says yield. And you say, Lord, really, I learned from that experience. I'm more dedicated this time. I'm really committed this time. I'm so sincere this time. Lord, really, I'll have. And God says, okay, go ahead, no problem. Crash with you again. So pretty soon, you know, it kind of hurts the more you're hitting your head against the wall, right? And then you begin to ask the Lord, is there something I'm missing here? And the Lord says, well, yeah, it's the little word yield. So it's like the Lord says this. Tell you what. Let me go ahead of you. How about if you just get behind me and just let me lead? That's all I need you to do. I've already paved the way for you. I already took you to the cross. That old man's already crucified. You already have life in Christ. Let me just go ahead of you. And the way that God goes ahead of you is by His Word. The Scriptures, right? So yield to the Scripture. And say, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let You go ahead. That's the idea of yield. What does it require? It requires first a recognition of the need. And then the willingness to believe the verse. We're not near done yet. And I apologize, I meant to get a lot further and everything. And man, they're cooking that food back there and my stomach's grumbling. I'm sure yours is too. Let me try to just wrap this up. We'll pick up here next Sunday. Listen, that verse says this. Look at Galatians 2:20 there. Are you Galatians 2:20? Watch this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. That's the only answer to the flesh. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. Is that true? Then if Christ lives in you, doesn't it sound like we have a different resource than our flesh? If Christ is our life, then to depend on self is to say Christ's work isn't finished. It is to say, Lord, move over, I'll drive. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh. Watch this now. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. There's so much in that verse. Who loved me and gave himself. The way Paul is describing that verse, something he came to understand about living this life in Christ. He says, I've now come to understand. Did I live it by the faith of the Son of God? I live it by His work on the cross. It's an already completed act. I live His life that I got by grace. I live it based upon the fact that He already provided it for me at the cross. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. It's already done. The life's already there. It's already in us. It's not me trying to commit, trying to get to dedicate, trying to promise to make this life work. You already have it. It's simply learning. And it's a learning over a lifetime. That, oh, this was the flesh. Ah, this is the Spirit. And you say no to the flesh, because the only answer to the flesh is Christ crucified. Let me read a quote here, and then we're going to wrap this up. Interesting enough, this is from Dr. Schofield. Quote, not everybody, by any means, has had the experience of the seventh of Romans, Romans 7. That agony of conflict, of desire to do what we cannot do, of longing to do the right we find we cannot do. It is a great blessing when a person gets into the seventh of Romans and begins to realize that awful conflict of its struggle and defeat. Because the first step toward getting out of the struggle of the seventh chapter into the victory of the eighth is to get into the seventh of the struggle in the seventh. Isn't that true? Of all the needy classes of people, the neediest of this earth are not those who are having... Let me read this. Of all the needy classes of people, the neediest of this earth are not those who are having a heartbreaking, agonizing struggle for victory, but those who are having no struggle at all and no victory and who do not know it and who are satisfied and jogging along in a pitiable absence of almost all the possessions that belong to them in Christ. It is better to be in the struggle and be aware of it. Because then you start asking, how do I know victory? Where is victory to be found? It's better to be there than to say, oh no, John, I don't struggle anymore. Okay. It is better to know, to recognize, to believe, to rest in, to find Christ, not just as our Savior from hell, but Christ as our life and time. That's sanctification. That's edification. That's the very basis of it. That's the growth process, is it not? Yet not I, but Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time here in the Word this morning, especially with such a wonderful, such a simple and yet profound, such a deep passage of Scripture that we know that all of us here can camp in and will camp in and feast on for the rest of our lives. We thank You, God, that You took the time to have the Apostle Paul write this so that we could see as it expressed not only his situation, but really ours as well. And it does so from Your standpoint. We thank You for the life You've given us in Christ, our hope, our sanctification, our righteousness, our all in all, in whose name we do pray. Amen.